What a beautiful, beautiful day we have. What a wonderful opportunity is ours. If you have your Bibles handy, open them to Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the words given to the psalmist by the Spirit, ones that should be even in our hearts, in our minds today as we gather together before the God of glory. He was directed to write in that location, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, so much is written in the Old and New Testaments about the gladness and the rejoicing that one should have, that it's hard to know where to start discussing these characteristics of God's people. As we've seen, these words are found in our text, but they're also found in many other places in the Bible. We're not going to look up these passages, but I want to give you a few passages where these words are found. Psalms 31 and verse 7, Psalms 32 and 11, Psalms 70 and verse 4, Psalms 90 and 14, Psalms 106 and verse 5. Then from Isaiah, we have chapter 25 and verse 9, Lamentations 4 and 21, Joel 2:21, and Matthew 5:12, and there are many, many others. And these are just a few of the places that say practically the same thing about gladness, about rejoicing, about what should be in the hearts and minds of God's people. So we can conclude from this that God's people are expected to be happy. They're expected to rejoice. They are expected to show forth this emotion, I suppose we should say, this countenance when we come together, when we are doing God's work. And we have many good reasons to be happy, even in the face of this tribulations that have gripped the nation and our whole world. There were many people, no doubt, who will argue the point and say things like, why should we be happy and joyous? We're stuck in our homes. We're kept from doing the things that we want to do. You know, even those who are not God's people have cause to be happy in that God has richly blessed this nation in which we live. Before anyone is bold enough to claim that God has brought this pandemic upon us, he has not. God doesn't deal with people this way in these days. But regardless of the source of the virus, we can still be happy. We can still rejoice because we don't have it. That by itself, as I understand, is something to be glad about. That in itself is something I understand that we should rejoice over. But those who are God's people, Christians, in the true sense of the word, should be really happy. Because whether we have the virus or whether we don't, we have hope in Christ. You know, that's something that all who are in Christ should truly rejoice. The joy of being a Christian is well stated in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Two separate places where Christians lived, where Christians gathered, where Christians worshiped God. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, not just when we come together, not just when we are associated one with another in business or at our homes or those sort of things, but always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, really in two words encapsulate the whole thing. Rejoice evermore. And we should be happy. There's also the great anticipation of a child of God, in which we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 about seeing Christ when he appears. You know, it is something to look forward to. And if we have hope in Christ, yeah, we're going to look forward to Christ's return. And seeing him when he does appear. The passage reads, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, this is one of the most difficult times that our nation has ever faced. So we ought to look at some of the blessings bestowed upon God's people, past and present, and see if this gives us something to ponder. In fact, it should give us something for which we should be glad and rejoice. First, I want you to think about it. Are we not glad for another day given to us to enjoy? I think that we oftentimes look at blessings as those things which are tangible that have been bestowed upon us or that we've been able to receive. But in fact, every single day should be received as special. We should be glad in it. We should rejoice, just as our text said. But in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, we don't know what a day is going to bring. We have no idea when we get up in the morning, if we wake up in the morning, what's going to happen, what's going to occur on that day. That passage reads, "Boast not of thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Life is a day-to-day process. One day at a time. That's the only way that we can take it, because that's the only way that it comes. Remember the rich farmer in the parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21? He thought he had a lot of time left. He thought that here's what I'll do. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill them up. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, we see that whatever assumed happiness that we have in tomorrow is not guaranteed. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What is he saying there? That it's not just the tangible things of life for which we are to be glad. Glad for another day given for us to enjoy. Secondly, we should be glad for an opportunity to worship with God's people. You know, there are a lot of folks that are not being able to gather together. There's a lot of questions among people that say, what are you going to do if they say you can't do that? We're not going to address that right now. But when we have the opportunity to worship with God's people, we should be joyful. We should be rejoicing. We should be glad. The fact of the matter is, together with God's people in worship is a distinct privilege that all too many neglect. You know, the Spirit had the psalmist in Psalms 122 and verse 1 write words which should be seen in the lives of Christians when the day of worship or when the church gathers for study presents itself. This is true even today. I know it was written in the time when God had a written law to the Jews, but he had the psalmist to write, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Notice it didn't say go in on the Sabbath to worship, or go in at this particular time or that particular time. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We should all look forward to the time when we can be strengthened by our brethren, by the proclamation of the word of God, by our fellowship one with another, and communing collectively with God. We should never forget the admonition of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 to those Hebrews Christians, and the opportunity they had to be glad, to rejoice, when they gathered with the church in their day of tribulation. And we know that their particular situation was a little different than ours. But what we're undergoing today is no doubt persecution or tribulation. And they were told there, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When we have opportunity to gather with God's people, it should be reason to be glad, reason to rejoice. We should be glad for the opportunity to hear and to receive God's word. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we have the sermon preached to the Jews from every nation under heaven. What they were receiving was God's word, God's plan. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we see who it was who benefited from the preaching of the gospel. There is no doubt in my mind that there were many people there who heard what was being said, who listened to what was being said. But many of them did not receive the words given to Peter and the 11 by the Spirit. It was they who gladly received the word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, There were added to them about 3,000 souls. It's because the word of God that was delivered to them was to cause them to rejoice when they could not only have the physical relationship that they had from being God's people, the Jews, but they could also share that spiritual relationship that God had planned from before the world began, that relationship that one could have with God when the gospel was preached, when people obeyed the gospel and became children of God from a spiritual standpoint. On the other hand, in John chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord states that those who reject his word will be judged by that same word. There were those on the day of Pentecost that rejected the message of the apostles. They weren't glad. They said, no, this is not what we're used to hearing. This is not what we want you to preach. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that he had spoken was the same word that the Spirit would deliver to these men to speak. Jesus oftentimes spoke about the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, and in that day the kingdom shall be likened to this and likened to that. He was giving them information that would help them know about receiving the kingdom. And those that rejected those words, those that were not glad when those words were proclaimed, those who refused to hear the word of God and were not happy because the word of God was delivered unto them, they rejected the Lord. Do we need to be reminded that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells how deeply the word of God looks into the innermost workings of man? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We should be extremely glad for the opportunity to hear, to receive the word of God. Furthermore, we ought to be rejoicing in the fact that a wayward brother or sister might be reclaimed for the kingdom. You know, there are times when people who have stumbled and fallen are encouraged to return to the assembly to hear the word of God. They are oftentimes given an opportunity to repent of their error. And we should rejoice when someone who has neglected to follow the law of God as they should, and they come back. You know, we often compare the parable of the prodigal son to the return of a wayward Christian, and rightfully so. The father did not refuse to let the son go. And after he departed, he didn't force the son to return. The son had to return on his own volition. But this helps us understand that God will not whip you or afflict you to get you to return to the right path once you go astray. Your choice to obey him or disobey him is yours alone. If God did that, he would not be allowing you to have a free will. If the wayward returns to the proper relationship with God, it has to be their choice. However, how glad we are that we have possibly the opportunity to help that poor struggling soul return to the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we can see how this is possible. But there's a warning associated with it as well. We have to be careful as we do this. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren that were scattered all over Galatia and the various congregations. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We know that there is great joy when the lost return, when those who have allowed themselves to become once again lost, having been children of God. In Luke chapter 15, we have three different parables about the value of what is presently lost. Namely, we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or the prodigal son. After the sheep was found, we see in Luke chapter 15, verses 6 and 7, the joy as Jesus comments in this situation. And when he cometh home, he calleth together all his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which hath which need no repentance. Then in verse 10, we see after the coin which was lost again was found, what the Lord was teaching in this parable. He said, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. Not only is there a joy among us as one struggling soul comes back to the Lord, there's also joy in heaven. We have many reasons to be glad and rejoice. When the lost and wasteful prodigal son returned, the father in Luke chapter 15 and verse 32 told the prodigal son that stayed home the reason why he was so glad and why he had made the feast for the brother that left and returned. You notice what I said there? The father told the prodigal son that stayed home. My father-in-law once preached, or several times, I'm sure, preached the sermon and talked about the prodigal that stayed home. The one who stayed home, he did his father's bidding, but he had the wrong attitude in so doing. And he also had the wrong attitude when his brother, who had been lost, was returned. When that brother sank so low that he came to his senses and said, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I could go back to my father. And he went back. And the brother that stayed home was not glad. The father told him in Luke 15, 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What lessons can we learn or glean from these particular parables? Number one, the coin could not return on its own, so someone had to find it. When there are those who are lost, those who have stumbled and fallen and departed from the faith, we ought to go to them. We ought to seek them out. Number two, the lost sheep could not return because it couldn't find the way home. Sometimes people have to be directed to the path. You say, hey, we want you to come back. Let us help you. Let us show you in the Word of God how this is to happen. Number three, the prodigal son did know his way back, but he had to return because he wanted to. You know, you can't make anybody come back. We've all known people who have turned their back on the kingdom, the church, and in so doing turn their back on God. And no, that's not a cause for rejoicing. It is definitely a cause for rejoicing and being glad when that person returns, but we cannot make them return. And many are like that prodigal son today. Perhaps we can help them see the way to return. That's a cause for joy. But even then, the return must be decided by the wanderer. As people of God, we have many reasons to rejoice, and because of that, our faith should be strengthened. Let's review some of the reasons in addition to those we've already mentioned. Consider these. Number one, trials and persecutions cannot prevent our rejoicing. In times of difficulty, we can still be happy. Many examples show that the first century Christians rejoiced despite the circumstances, despite what was heaped upon them. Take the events of Acts chapter 5 for an example. The apostles had been charged not to even speak in the name of Jesus, not to even talk about him, let alone preach him. But they did, because they had been directed by God to do so. And when that happened, they were beaten and they were imprisoned. But what did they do? They did not bemoan the fact. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, that after the beatings, they rejoiced. No, those beatings could not have been pleasant. The situation they were put in was difficult. But not only did they rejoice, they still preached. In Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, we read, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach or teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we find Paul and Silas in stocks for preaching the gospel and for casting out a spirit of divination from a woman. What did they do? Here they were, tied up, bound in the inner prison. The passage tells us, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. No doubt some of the prisoners thought, well, these guys are nuts. They're praising God. They're rejoicing. And of course, reading on, we see that what happened. An earthquake occurred, and after the jailer was prevented from killing himself, the jailer was presented with the gospel. And if you'll look down to verse 33, we'll see how that ended up. He took him the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and then he and all his straightway were baptized. What a reason to rejoice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, we can see that the Apostle Paul, as he traveled about going from place to place, presenting the gospel to many different people, was subjected to some awful things. In that passage, we see he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and in deaths oft. What about a tough life that Paul lived? You know, that list of his trials in verses 24 through 27 maybe staggers the mind of modern day Christians. We oftentimes think we have it bad. We need to look at other people's situations. We need to look back and see when the Christians were even under threat of death for meeting. But just look at the trials and the tribulations in the life of Paul. The servants of God in that particular day, many of them would not allow adverse conditions or circumstances to thwart their joy as God's children. They were happy to serve God. They were happy to have that opportunity. And trials and tribulations would not prevent them from rejoicing. There was great joy in knowing of God's presence and God's care. The Christian can also and should also rejoice because his or her sins are forgiven. Do you remember when you obeyed the gospel? There are a few days that people will remember. We've watched people participate in marriages and being married, and oftentimes they'll say, this is the most important day in all my life, or this is the happiest day of my life. What is the happiest day in the life of a Christian? It ought to be the day they were baptized into Christ, because that's when their sins were forgiven. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, after the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized, the jailer was overjoyed. Notice the way he showed it. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He was happy. He was ecstatic. And it was within his power to do what he did. And so he brought them in, he fed them, and he rejoiced. He was happy. He was glad. We also note from Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 that just after the baptism, the eunuch was extremely glad. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. It doesn't tell us that the eunuch was looking about going like, well, did anybody else see this? No. He was ecstatic. Why? Because his sins had been forgiven. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, when the gospel was being preached to all Gentiles as well as all the Jews, and as conversions occurred, people were full of joy. Acts 15 and verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Have you ever stopped and thought about why we should have joy when our sins are forgiven? The disciples were told to rejoice because their names were written in heaven. You know, during the limited commission in Luke chapter 10, in verse 20 is where Jesus told them this. These disciples were excited because even the devils were subject to them in the name of Christ. He had sent them out and told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach the coming of the kingdom. That was the message. But while they were sent, they were also given power to heal. Because demon possession existed in that day, they were able to cast some of them out. And they were excited. But while Jesus was here on earth, and as they returned back to him, he gave them a far more important reason to be happy. He said, notwithstanding in this, you rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When a person obeys the gospel, when their sins are forgiven, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't this the same thing we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27? In Luke, there were folks who would have the chance very soon to become Christians. But in Revelation, it's talking about those saints who had obeyed the gospel and those who remained faithful. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have had their sins remitted, those who are to be glad, to rejoice. These were the same types of people of whom the Spirit had Paul write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. These were men and women. These were fellow Christians, fellow laborers. Where were their names written? Well, let's read the passage. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, what great joy it must have given these apostles and those who helped the apostles to know that through the gospel they had helped save the many who heard, believed, and obeyed the truth. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. The Spirit had Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 include these fellow laborers when he wrote of the crown that he would receive. After saying that he had kept the faith, that he had fought a good fight, that he has finished his course, he was directed to write, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who are glad and rejoice because they can serve God, even if it means the destruction of their bodies. They will love the appearing. The Spirit also had Paul remind us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 that should cause all Christians to be glad and rejoice. Of course, we must remain faithful in our service to God to be recipients of what God has promised. God's promises for eternal life are conditional. If we do these things then. But notice the passage that was called out, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, even on that great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 verses 11 and 12, while Jesus was delivering to them these Pentecost pointers, he was preparing his disciples not only for ill treatment, but also for rejoicing. He did warn them about the ill treatment they would receive. But he also told them that while they were receiving that ill treatment, they could rejoice. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As we think about being glad, as we think about being rejoicing, we need to look at a few reasons why faithful Christians should be the happiest of all people. Number one, they know that their labors will be blessed. Have you ever done something and it was never recognized? I'm sure we all have. Well, that's not the case when it comes to our service to God. The faithful know what awaits them at the end of the way. Paul considered it a distinct privilege to defend his faith even before rulers, even before kings. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 2, Agrippa allowed Paul to speak for himself because Paul was a Roman citizen. He had that right under the law to be able to defend himself, to speak. And so the Spirit gives words to Paul to speak as he stood before these who had the power to even take Paul's life. It was well within their power to say, no, we're not hearing you anymore. Take him out and kill him. But he gave words to speak. What did the Spirit tell Paul to say? We read it there in Acts chapter 26 and verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. What? Here he is bound. Here he is being questioned. Here he is even perhaps about to lose his life. And he says, I think myself happy. Why? Because I shall answer for myself this day before these, touching all these things where I'm accused of the Jews. And this goes right along with what the Spirit had Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It still applies even today. Even in this great nation where we enjoy so many wonderful freedoms. This epistle of Peter's, both of the epistles, were general epistles. They were not written to a specific individual, to a group of people that were scattered, that were going about. But he wrote to them, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fears. Our labors will be blessed. You know, we've spent time, we put forth a lot of effort to reach out into the communities, perhaps the communities where we live or the community where this building is located, and try to encourage people to come to services, to hear the gospel, to invite them to sit down and talk about it. And sometimes we think, well, why bother? We may talk to hundreds of people, but somewhere along the line, somebody is going to say, yeah, I want to hear more. Our labors will be blessed. If indeed none respond, it is because they don't want to respond. But our labors will indeed be blessed. Number two, faithful Christians do not allow themselves to engage in questionable activities, thus maintaining a good conscience before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write of the great athletes of his time. He used them as an example so that we can see how we are to conduct ourselves in our lives as we go through our time here on earth. He said, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. He's talking about those who are involved in a contest, and then they control themselves, dedicate themselves to that cause. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In other words, they do it to receive a trophy or a prize or the honor that is bestowed upon them by men for being the fastest, the strongest, or whatever the case may be. But he said, but we for an incorruptible. In other words, the prize, the crown that we are going to receive is an incorruptible crown. Notice verse 26 and following. I therefore so run. In other words, I run so that I might receive this incorruptible crown. Not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body. Notice what he's saying. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Each individual has to control themselves. Each person has to bring themselves into subjection. And he was directed to write, lest that by any means when I have preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway. We should rejoice in that we have this capability within us to bring our bodies into subjection and serve God. Thirdly, Christians are to be happy and the happiest of all people because we trust in the one who will never leave us. This has been God's promise to all who have believed him in every age. There are those who have suffered because those who they thought would stand with them. There's one particular place when the Apostle Paul was directed to write at his first, no man stood with him, but all forsook him. He also, of course, prayed that they not be counted to their charge. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read of the Old Testament people, principle that is equally applicable to God's people today. These Jewish Christians to whom this book of Hebrews was written needed to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord today. And they were told, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If there's any leaving that is done, it is we who do the leaving. We separate ourselves from God. But we should be joyous. We should be glad that he will never leave us. You know, we can't trust in the things of this life. The things of this life are fleeting. They only last while this world lasts. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus told those who were listening to them that the needs of this life would be handled if they would only seek him first, and if they would seek his righteousness. That means follow his word. Remember, as he was preaching that great Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching about the things that were going to come, the kingdom, the church. And what did he tell them there? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is the church, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This was under the Mosaic age, because that's the age that Jesus lived under. But he was preaching of the coming kingdom. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, as the Spirit directed Paul in assurance in this New Testament age, the age in which we live, knowing that God is always there for his people and has richly blessed them in Christ, his calls for our being glad and rejoicing. He wrote, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Once again, looking out upon this small group as we are hindered from large groups by the virus and the restrictions and that sort of thing, we see that all who are here have at one time obeyed the gospel, have become children of God. We know the gospel plan of salvation. We know the scriptures associated with it. I won't cover them in great detail, but do feel the need to mention them so that we will be reminded of them. We are to hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16, repenting of our sins, Acts 17, 30, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and being baptized into Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But as we are here, as we have opportunity to repent of any sins that are republic or that are public, that are bringing shame and reproach upon the church, we're going to give everyone the opportunity. If you need to repent of a private sin, you may do so as you stand. But the instruction is still the same, just as it was given to Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It's important to note that the song that was chosen for the invitation is God is calling the prodigal. If you're a prodigal, you have need to be happy, to rejoice. Not the fact that you're a prodigal, but that you have the opportunity to come back, to be again restored into the proper fellowship and relationship with God. If it is your need this morning to obey the gospel, or if it's your need to come back in repentance and prayer, please do, as together we sing the first two verses of the selected song.